Let's start in verse 13. I'm going to read right to the end of that chapter and then the beginning of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It's a bit of a lengthy passage. It's okay. Therefore, okay, so by way of context, remember, Paul is unfolding to us the gospel concerning Jesus and the grace of God toward us by which he has saved us. There is a, Romans lays out in a sort of logical order the things that needed to be done, what Jesus did, and what the consequences of it are. Okay, and we started in this series of messages that I entitled The Gift of Righteousness. We started in Romans chapter 5, right? And we've been working our way through. We read through Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 6, and now we're in 7. I think I need to wrap up pretty soon here. But I want to remind you of a few things. First of all, this is at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. Okay? Don't be distracted by the fact that in the larger body of Christ, there are different, how shall I put it, flavors. I don't know the right way to put it. People believe different things about certain things, and their way of practices can be different. And, you know, everything from we have brethren who don't believe you should use musical instruments to sing to the Lord, to people who believe really wild and wacky stuff. Okay? That's not our concern. Our concern is that at the end of the day, this is what Jesus has done for us. However each person understands it, you know, God is, Jesus is the faithful shepherd. He knows how to take care of his sheep. We need to perceive this is the very core of everything that I am and who I am. It is what Jesus has done. He has done something whereby God has gifted me righteousness from which I'm called to operate. I could not earn it. I could not deserve it. If I had to deserve it, I would never measure up. But God has completely removed that equation. He has done for us in Jesus all that is necessary. Jesus died to pay for our sins. And having believed in him, we have been justified. And having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been given an introduction into grace that we stand in, right? This is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We have been given an introduction into a different way of living where what you are called into, you could not deserve, but nevertheless, you're called into it. You are called to live by grace. That is, God doing things on your behalf that you could never deserve. And yet, that is the will of God. How is that possible? That's what Jesus accomplished. So it starts here. We believe, and having believed in him, we accept and calculate our lives that God has no problem with me. I mean, I wonder if that's maybe too lazy of a way of putting it, too imprecise of a way of putting it. But I think you capture the sense of what I'm trying to get across. There are too many Christians who live their lives as if God is just upset with them. And fortunately, he's not so upset that he's kicked them out of heaven, that he's taken his hand completely off them, but they're just at the edge. And that is wrong. That is not in keeping with the revelation of Scripture. What God says is the moment you believe, something happened whereby forevermore we have peace with God. The fact that you don't think that way and thereby you don't live in view of that, that doesn't change the fact that it's true. God has no problem with us. He is for us. He is for us. He is for us. So much so that we should be bold and confident in the things that we take on. Well, God is for me. Things go wrong. Well, it's okay. God is for me. I just got to make this, I got to work the will of God here. So we started there, that we have a standing of righteousness, but a standing is not sufficient. God is not just after a veneer that allows you to say, God is not angry at me. He is after such a thorough change whereby you begin to live as he is. You begin to choose the things he would choose. You begin to value the things he would value. You begin to act like he would act. Because the gift of righteousness is not merely, I have a free get out of jail card, okay, to reference Monopoly. I have a free card that allows me to escape any kind of wrath. That's not it. The trouble in the world is really, at the end of the day, a lack of righteousness, a lack of people behaving how God wants you to behave. And so God's salvation includes the covering of your sins, the forgiveness of your sins, and a change in who you are. If all he did for us was to reset the game and we're back at square one and now this time don't make a mistake, it won't be enough. So what God did was so much more thorough. Now, the things that I'm about to say, you may not perceive in your feelings, and you may not even yet perceive them in your experience, but this is the revelation concerning what happened to you. We find in Romans chapter 6, God saying, well, you know, when Jesus died and you believed in him, what actually happened was you were hidden inside Jesus. And when he died, you actually died. And as he has been raised up into the newness of life, so you have been raised up into the newness of life. This is really what has happened to you. Again, your feelings may not tell you this. Your experience may not tell you this. The things that you are used to using to confirm for you what is so may not tell you this, but the scriptures do say it very clearly and plainly. Very clearly and plainly, and we are called to believe, calculate it. The grace of God, how does he put it in Romans chapter 1? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, to the Jew first and to the Greek, because of the context that he's talking about, to everyone who believes. And he tells us we go from faith to faith in this gospel, in the effect of the gospel on our lives. We go from faith to faith to faith. So the fact that you don't feel it is not a problem. The fact that you're not used to thinking this way is not a problem. But once revelation has come, that's where God is working with you at. You need to accept this about yourself. I died. That old man who lived for himself or herself has died with Jesus on the cross. And what has been raised up is a completely different creature that I'm just starting to find out how it works. You know, today's Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day for everyone who is a mother. You know that when you were born physically the first time, you come out as a baby, you weren't an engineer or an accountant or a salesperson or whatever. You were none of those things. You were a baby. All you knew to do was cry and eat and poo and about it, sleep. And that's about it. Right? That's all you knew. But as you grew, you learned what it means to be you, a human being. Right? In a very similar way, Jesus uses the words, you need to be born again. And packed into that is the idea, now you need to learn, who are you? Who are you? And we're talking about learning something that isn't discerned through physical means. It's discerned through spiritual means. And so God comes and talks to us. He tells us, here's the truth. And our baptism in water is you saying, I agree with this statement that I died. I've been joined with Jesus, and I have died, and I've been raised up with him. And packed into that is more than just a technicality. It is a revelation that this new creation is something that is united with God forevermore. At my worst, now, I'm still united with God. Right? We, in past times, have talked about covenant and the picture that God wants to paint for us through the use of the idea of covenant. That in a very real sense, if you were born again, what happened to you was Jesus married you. Right? And the idea of the covenant was what is yours is mine and what is mine is yours. And so, God will not break covenant. So how can you walk around thinking, well, now because of what I just did, God is no longer with me? Not if you're born again. Not if you believed in him. You genuinely ran to him for refuge. You are joined to him forevermore. And so we've been thinking about, okay, so how does that work then? Because As I said, the goal of God's salvation is not merely you get to walk around saying, God has forgiven me. Okay? I'm not sure if you're aware. There are a lot of people who say they're Christians, and maybe they are Christians, who say one thing on Sunday and do something completely different on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And their thinking is, yeah, but God has forgiven me. And they don't realize how low of a level they're living. We saw in Romans chapter 6 that if you continue to present this new creation and the members of your body as a new creation to sin, well, guess what? The fact that you've been forgiven doesn't stop sin from having its effect on you. And you suffer. And people around you suffer. And that is not what God wants. The idea that righteousness is merely about forgiveness is too shallow. It's very important, don't get me wrong. And many of us suffer unnecessarily because we don't accept at least that much. God really has no problem with me. But if we stop there, we will live a life that Jesus will be able, at the end of our lives, say, I'm so glad you're here, but I can't give you anything. I have no reward for you because you live just like everybody else did. Okay, I don't want to get into that aspect of it right now, but my point is, we've been called to live. We've been called to really live. And that does not mean merely live a life like everybody else and just claim, well, but he's forgiven me, but he's forgiven me. Okay, I want you to remember, being forgiven is the smallest level of benefit that God has for us who believe. Okay, that is the beginning. That is the step into the house. The whole house remains for you to explore and benefit from. So don't park at the front foyer where the little mat is where you scrub your feet on. That's forgiveness. Now, I know that sounds crazy, because at least in my life, and I suspect for many people, that whole issue of how could God love me was a huge one. Just a huge one. After all that I've done, and I keep doing it wrong, how could God accept me? So I don't mean to imply by my saying it is the smallest that it's irrelevant. It is a huge thing. But you need to think about it. It is just getting me in the door. There is so much more. There is a different way to put it. I have been called to eternal life, not just the invitation to eternal life. I've been called to eternal life, everlasting life, a quality of life that goes far beyond I'm qualified now for it. Okay? So the moment you believe, you're qualified for it. But go and live. That's what God wants. And so we have to think about, so how do I govern myself? How do I live? Because if I just keep living as I used to live, sin gets to keep having its way in and through me. I don't want that. God doesn't want that, so I don't want that. I want to live out of what he has made possible. Okay? And so it talked to us about presenting the members of your body to God as instruments of righteousness. There's many places where it talks about you being an offering and that you need to think in terms of, I'm offering myself to him. Okay? I'm making an offering to the Lord. So what does that mean then? Well, we have been exploring over the last little while that at the core of that, whatever that means, it's centered on this. The eternal life that God has made possible for you is inseparable from you surrendering yourself to him. Okay? We saw from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that in that dialogue there, he says that Jesus died for all so that all who died with him would live for him. Okay? Why? Why is this the case? Now, on the one hand, we might think it's because God needs people to do his stuff down here. Okay? This is all about God. But I remind you, everything God has done and all of his instructions are always for your welfare. So him revealing the way to live is you surrendering to him. And there's, again, we use more than one passage to paint this picture. You surrendering to him is how to live. It is the very source of eternal life. Okay? The places in your life where you have kept yourself for yourself are the places where you struggle and suffer and open doors for things that are less than what God has. The places where you surrender are the places where God can move into you and through you, and the blessing that is the will of God for you can come and help you. Okay? Now, fortunately, the first part of this salvation means if we find ourselves in a place where we realize, I have not surrendered this to the Lord, we have forgiveness. We have forgiveness of our sins. There is never a reason for you and I who have been born again to not be doing well. Have you ever considered that? I mean, I know that it happens. You know, something happens and we have a bad reaction and it affects our conscience and we're, you know, tripped up. And if it happens again, we're tripped up even more. And before you know it, we're in a place where we're just sort of, yes, I'm a Christian, but. I know that that's possible. But isn't it unnecessary? Even if that is what is going on, because of what Jesus has done, you have the privilege of immediately coming back to the Lord and say, I thank you for the blood that is speaking on my behalf. And I come to you now, not on the grounds that I've got my life together, I've got it figured out, but on the grounds that Jesus did something for me before I can come. And I am presenting myself because I cannot live apart from you. Okay? So now let me read from Romans chapter 7. Okay. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but if I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let me stop there. Okay, Romans chapter 7, this is a very famous passage. Well, maybe infamous passage is the better way to put it, because people don't know how to take a hold of this. On the one hand, they see, yeah, he's talking about me. I want to do the right thing, but I don't do it. I don't know how this works, but there we are. Okay, and what I want to do in the next, I don't know, how many Sundays do we have left in May? We have next week and the week after. So in the two Sundays, what I want to do is work through this passage in chapter 7. Let me just remind you, first of all, just as an overall thing, whatever you understand about Romans chapter 7, if there is not a hallelujah after you read Romans chapter 8 verse 1, you don't understand what Romans chapter 7 is saying. Okay? It leads us to, because he says, la 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 la, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? There is now no condemnation. So you cannot use Romans chapter 7 to say, yeah, see what a mess I am, and act like you are justified to be condemned under the weight of, I never do what I'm supposed to do. Okay? If you're not doing what you're supposed to do, you have not understood something about the gospel of this grace. Okay? Because God would not work so marvelous a salvation. Well, no, God would not have spent such a high price to save you if you're left in the state where you can't do anything about it. You're an idiot. You're a fleshly idiot, and that's all there is. That makes no sense. Jesus did not just merely purchase forgiveness of sins. That was already available. Do you remember? Even under the law, every year they could bring an animal, right? The leaders of the congregation would put their hands on that animal, confess the sins of the people, and kill it, and blood would be shed. And leave that aside, when you yourself made something wrong, did something wrong, you could bring an offering, a sin offering. Again, blood was involved, right? So forgiveness was already available. But what those sacrifices could never do was to completely destroy the authority of sin. Right? There was a reminder year by year, sacrifice by sacrifice. Yep, there is a problem here that I can't fix. But then Jesus came and once and for all finished it. So sin has been solved by Jesus. We just may not perceive it. Right? The problem oftentimes with our great salvation is we don't understand what he has done that causes the writer to say what he says. Right? Like they say crazy stuff. He's stuck in prison and he's not down. He doesn't think he's a prisoner of Rome. Paul says, I, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. They think to do things that we would not think to do. God in his salvation has not just postponed dealing with sin. He has dealt with sin once and for all. The language in Romans chapter 6 says things like, sin shall not be master over you. How is that possible? From the fall, sin has been master over mankind. And now you come along and say, sin shall not be master over you. For you are no longer under law, you're under grace. So God has done something, but we may not perceive it. We may not understand it. We may not see what is it. What is it that God has done? He made you to die. The thing that could be mastered by sin died. Now if it masters you, you're still thinking you're that old creature. You're that old creature. And in this dialogue in Romans chapter 7, that's what he's trying to spell out. He's reasoning out, well, oh, wait a second here. So sin took advantage of me because of law. Like the law came in so that sin might increase, right? So law must be the problem, right? Law is the problem. If there was no law, there'd be no problem. And God says, no, you're missing the point. If there was no law, you would not know about sin. You would not know your need for mercy. You would not know your need for something beyond what this world has to offer that can deliver you. You would not know it. Sin is the problem, not the law. Sin is the problem, not the law. And it is in that context he says what he says. We know the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh. All I have before I put my confidence in Jesus, all I have is me. So whatever God requires, it is sourced in me. And me always fails, the old me, always fails. Me apart from God will always fall short. Always, always. So what God does is make you to die and raise you up together with Jesus and now calls you to walk by the Spirit. And I want you to consider what it says in Romans chapter 7. And I ask you to please read Romans 6, 7, and 8, okay, in the course of this week. Feel free to read from Romans chapter 1. But at least read Romans 6 and 7. I want you to consider that when he now talks about the flesh, he's not talking about this, the physical merely. Okay? So when he says, and there are people who thought, see, it's this part that's the problem. It's this part that's the problem. I am not the problem. It's this part. It's this physical body that's the problem. And so they would develop theologies that basically says the physical is evil, and we are after the more, the above. This is at the root of that idea of what was in Gnosticism, which was a heresy that affected the church around the time of the apostles. Okay, this idea that the physical is evil, we just need the spiritual. And God is not trying to say, yeah, sin dwells in your fingers. Okay, your fingers are mastered by sin. That is not what he's saying. But rather, think of flesh as the source of your supply other than God himself. So God says to do something. Be kind to your neighbor. Okay? Well, your neighbor's an idiot. And his dog leaves dog do all over your lawn. And you've talked to him already about it. And he still doesn't do anything about it. But God says, be kind to your neighbor. So you get it in your head, I gotta be kind to my neighbor. You're trying to think to yourself, okay, dog do could be fertilizer. So your whole motivation is coming from some natural human reasoning. So think of flesh as starting in you. Okay? And think of spirit as drawing from God. And you are called now, having died and been raised up, to become a person who's living by drawing from God. And God's instruction here is about, look, this cannot work if you think it starts with you. If every instruction comes from you finding some kind of sincerity or some kind of depth of conviction within you, and let's face it, I don't know about you, but there are people who have a lot more willpower than me. Right? So, it's time to fast. We're going to fast for 3 weeks. And I might stand up and say, we're going to fast for 3 weeks. And I'm thinking, there's no way I'm going to be able to do that. But there are some people who, we're going to do it. That's just the way it is. We're going to do it. Or they start an exercise program. I come and go with that exercise program. Hallelujah, I get to start again. And the next week you say, yeah, no, I'm starting again now. But there are some people who make up their mind and it's done, right? You know what I mean? There are people who just have this sort of strength of will. Is that what God is saying? This salvation works for people who have a strength of will? Absolutely not. This is a salvation for you and me. And whatever is required is available for you to draw from the Lord. But if you get tricked into trying to find it in yourself, guess what? You're going to find this situation where I want to do the right thing, but I can't. I want to do the right thing, but I can't. And I would like to suggest that when he says, there is therefore now, that word now matters. There is therefore now. What's the now referring to? Jesus has died, and you have believed in him, and you have died with him, and you've been raised up into the newness of life in him. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That situation before would result in you cannot stand in my presence. You are fit for hell. But now, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then says, he begins to talk to us about living by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Right? So again, he's building up on what started in Romans chapter 5. We've been forgiven, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of that, this thing that could never do what God needed to do, or what needed to do to measure up, has died. Stop trying to make it work. It has died. It has died. And I am a new creation. I am not that old thing. I know that I have the old memories, and I know that I have the old affinities, and I know that I have the old way of thinking. But I died, and I am learning what I really am now. And it is by faith, step at a time. Do not be concerned that how where you are is nowhere near where somebody else is. Do not be concerned. Your story in God is just as valuable to God as that person's. Wherever you are is where you need to be faithful. Whatever it is that you have come to understand is what you are called to be faithful with. Right? Do you remember Jesus said, to him whom much is given, much is expected, much is required, fittingly. But the flip side of that, to him who has not been given so much yet, the instruction is, be faithful with little things. Why? So that you can be given more. Right? My paraphrase of that parable, to him who has, even more will be given. So there is an order, there is a logic, there is a sensibility to how God does things. You are not called to be like so-and-so who is, in your mind, 10,000 steps ahead of you. where you are, you're called to respond. I am called to live by believing that I died and I'm raised up into the newness of life and His Spirit dwells within me. And in there is grace for me to do this. That's how we have to think of our life. My every day is an opportunity to be involved with Holy Spirit. My every day, I'm mopping the floor. I'm making lunch for my kids. I'm cooking. I'm cleaning my garage. I'm whatever. The most mundane looking things are actually places of being involved with Holy Spirit. Because God is teaching me to draw from Him what I need so that I can overcome things that seem impossible. Okay? Remember, in a very real way, being faithful in the things that you have now gets you ready for those things that are coming down the road. It's not like God has forgotten, oh, I completely forgot that that part of your life needs to be repaired. No, He knows. He just might not start with it. So often, the thing that seems broken in our life demands our attention, and we don't realize for that to work properly, these things have to be in place. All we see is the problem. Right? We just see the problem. How broken this is. We don't see the wisdom of God in saying, so let's start here. In all things, give thanks. What does that have to do with anything? In all things, give thanks. In all things, give thanks, Titus. Well, I don't know what else is going on, but this I know. He said to give thanks. Father, I just want to give thanks to you. For what, Titus? Well, you've been merciful to me. This I know. I just want to give thanks to you for your mercies. And bit by bit, a way begins to build, whereby this thing that seemed to be so huge that cannot be overcome, you just step over and you forget about. I have the recollection of there being things in my life. I'm pretty sure this is true about you too, but just for the sake of finishing up this teaching, I have the recollection of there being places in my life that were broken when I started walking with the Lord, that it was a complete disaster, that now I don't even remember when they got repaired. This thing that was so grand to me, I can't even remember when He fixed it. There wasn't this turning point. It was just I started doing what He showed me to do. Before I knew it, it wasn't a problem anymore. God knows how to bring you into eternal life and all that it means. But your part in it is critical. It cannot work without your presenting yourself to God and saying, my life belongs to you. The best of my desires don't compare with your desires for me. And I lay them all at your feet. All of my fullness, my springs of joy are in you. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. Because you've got all my hopes and dreams covered. So today, Father, I just want to be involved with you and I ask for help. I don't want to live drawing from my own strength. I want to draw from you. And so then trouble comes. So that God can see you're never short of what you need. Now, in the beginning of that trouble, we might be running around like chickens with our heads cut off. I'm not sure if that analogy applies to, like, paints a proper picture for people, because I'm not sure that we get chicken from the grocery store. It doesn't run around. But in case you're not aware, if you cut off the head of a chicken for a little while, its muscles still keep working, and it runs around, but without a brain. And that's the picture that we're trying to paint, that people run around without their brain attached, doing stuff that's crazy. Laying all of that aside, God knows how to take me from there into what He wants me to be. At the beginning of trouble, that might be the way we are, but then we remember, I in all things give thanks. In all things give thanks. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And it builds a way in you that allows you to then just take something else. Okay? So, you have died. The moment you believed into Jesus, you are no longer what you used to be. And you have to accept it and stand on it. Okay, we had a good picture, maybe not directly to what I'm saying, but it is related to what I'm saying, of our sister telling us, I am a blessing to this store. And the store is a blessing to me. Where did she come up with that idea? Oh, because she's so hot. Like, you know, she's just Miss Perfect. That's why she can say it. No, it isn't. I'm putting words in her mouth, obviously. But you will find out she doesn't think that. God has said something about me. I accept it. I rehearse it. I speak it. And it becomes my way. I expect blessing today. So even if trouble blows in, I expect blessing today. I expect, I'm not drawing from my ability, I'm drawing from what God has said and made possible. And this is developing a way of life that makes the impossible possible for you. Okay? It's all working towards Jesus being glorified in your body, in your life, in your trouble, in everything. Jesus being glorified. Look at what God has made possible. Okay? So I'll stop there, and we'll, as I said, we'll wrap up in a couple of weeks. But please do read Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 and see the context. He's not here talking about there's something broken about the salvation whereby you will want to do one thing and you end up doing another. He is painting a picture of how odd that really is. But it's okay if that's the situation. There is now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. From God's perspective, you're forgiven. And what you need is to learn to live by the Spirit, not by your own resources. To learn to live by the Spirit. So instead of being kind to your neighbor because you calculate something that takes your mind off the trouble that he causes, you begin to draw on the reality, look how kind God has been to me when I don't deserve it. And from that spiritual truth begins to flow through you the love of God for that person that allows you to overlook things, cover things. Do you remember that says that love covers a multitude of sins? How's that possible? Because love covered a multitude of my sins. And that truth has affected me. And I don't fight with it anymore. And if he covered my sins, then all of a sudden I become a vehicle through which somebody else's sins are being covered. And God gets the glory. That's what we want. The salvation of God results in God getting the glory in our life. Okay? When you have a feeling of, look what I did, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that your Spirit would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we might see, that you would give us spiritual understanding for these things and help each one of us to step beyond where we have come, to lay hold of this amazing grace that is ours in Jesus, that we might day by day, situation by situation, circumstance by circumstance, bring glory to God because we are living out of what Jesus did for us. I want to confess that I died and I am alive in Jesus. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to you. And I offer the members of my body and all that I am to you that you would have in me. And may you stir into each of my brethren the same thought that in me you would have your way. Be glorified in our midst, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention.